So we've seen that in these parables, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching about the kingdom of God. This is what he came to establish. He came to establish his kingdom here on earth. And that's why when he began preaching, we have in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, the preaching of Jesus, where he says, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, therefore, and believe the gospel. And he's talking, of course, about his people. What is the kingdom? Well, the kingdom is people. Christ's kingdom isn't a geographical kingdom. It isn't measured by boundaries on a piece of real estate somewhere. That's how worldly kingdoms are. Worldly kingdoms draw lines on a map. And so they say, well, this is the Persian Empire, or this is the Roman Empire, or this is the British Empire, and it goes up to this point, and beyond this point, we don't have authority. That's how the kingdoms of this world work, and they have to work like that, of course. But Christ's kingdom doesn't work like that. It isn't lines on a map. It is a worldwide kingdom, and basically all who are born again, all who have trusted in the Lord Jesus and are saved through faith in him, belong to his kingdom. They are kingdom people. They have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, and they have been brought into the kingdom of Christ, into the kingdom of light. And they have been made the beloved children of God. And they are being transformed into the image of Christ by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in them. And so we are the kingdom of God. We belong to God's kingdom. And these parables speak about this kingdom. And we saw in the first parable how that kingdom comes into being. It is because the seed is scattered and seed lands in good soil. And that seed in good soil produces fruit. And last week we were looking at how those who are in the kingdom of God live side by side with those who are in the kingdom of darkness. Well, this week we're looking at these two parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And they speak about the growth of the kingdom, the growth of the kingdom. This is what Jesus is speaking about in these two parables. So I'm going to look at each one in turn. I don't think I need to say a huge amount. I think they're really quite obvious. But I trust and pray that as we are reminded this evening about the growth of the kingdom, I trust that that will encourage us and it will fuel our prayer. We need always to be conscious that Christ's kingdom is a worldwide kingdom, and it's a growing kingdom. That'll encourage us. So then two things, one point each from these parables. And the first point from the first parable is this, that the kingdom of God grows in size. The kingdom of God grows in size. When you look at that first parable, you can see that size is the issue there. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of seeds. You see, Jesus is speaking about size. This man takes this tiny seed. It's the smallest of seeds. But when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. So you have this development of the kingdom from this tiny seed into this large tree. So it's talking about the growth of the kingdom in terms of its size. You know, if our secular historians were objective, and there is no secular historian who is objective. Every historian, sadly, has an agenda, particularly those who are not Christians. But if our secular historians were objective, and when they write about the history of the world, particularly after the time of Christ, they would have to admit that one of the features of world history in the last 2,000 years has been the growth of Christianity worldwide. This actually is the number one feature of world history in the last 2,000 years. It is this one truth that there in Israel, what today we call Israel, Palestine, there was a man with a few disciples. And he lived for 33 years, and then he died a violent death and was resurrected. And during that time, he just had a handful of followers. And they were all confined to this one land. And then over the next 2,000 years, the movement that he began, the Christian faith, has grown and grown and grown in size. And it has taken over just about every part of the world. And that is one of the most remarkable things about the last 2,000 years. The fact is, our secular historians can't be objective. If they're not Christians, they're enemies of the kingdom. They cannot write in an objective manner and talk about the growth of Christianity. They can't ignore it. So any book you read on the history of the world in the last 2,000 years, they have to, even reluctantly, they have to admit that Christianity has gone to every part of the world. But that is one of the great features of world history in the last 2,000 years. And when you read the Bible, you read the beginnings of this. Because in the book of Acts, Jesus says to them that you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And that process begins. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. Peter preaches and 3,000 people are converted in Jerusalem. And then others are converted. So there's a large church in Jerusalem. And then in Acts 8, you read about how persecution broke out in Jerusalem. And the disciples left Jerusalem and went into Judea and Samaria. So phase 2 of Jesus' plan for his kingdom came into being, because wherever they went, they preached the word and they saw conversions. So the villages and towns of Judea and Samaria saw conversions. The kingdom is spreading. And then Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor, becomes a Christian. And he's there with Barnabas in Antioch, Acts chapter 13. And God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to the church and says to the church, set apart for me Barnabas and Paul for the work that I have for them. And so the church sets these men apart, and off they go, and they go into Crete. They go into Cyprus, and then they go into what is today southern Turkey. And they bring the gospel to those areas. Paul goes on a second missionary journey. He goes into Europe. He goes into today what is today Greece, into cities like Philippi and Thessalonica and Athens and Corinth, and preaches the gospel. And so you see the beginning of Christ's kingdom expanding. And over the next 2,000 years, the kingdom has expanded and expanded. It came into every part of Europe, and every part of Europe was evangelized, and large churches came into being. And then from Europe, it went into the United States, went to South America, went to Africa, went to Asia. And today, well, Europe doesn't see growth in quite the same way. But you go to Africa, you go to other parts of the world, and you see growth. The kingdom is always growing. It is one of those things that is happening. And as I say, because we live in a world that is hostile to the Christian faith, they won't report it, or they won't give it its due place. If the newspapers were objective today, they would have to admit that large parts of the world are coming under the sound of the gospel, and in large parts of the world, the kingdom of God is growing. Some of these statistics are very difficult to get hold of, but there are very clear indications. Places like Iran, for example, there's no question the kingdom of God is growing. East Africa, I know this for a fact, the kingdom of God is growing. So this is a wonderful thing, and we need to keep this in mind, because we can become too parochial and we think only of Clevedon or Britain or even Europe. And yes, we don't see much growth here at the moment. Now, in the past, there has been enormous growth here. And we must always pray that once again, we will see growth here. Why shouldn't we? God is able. And so we must always pray. But always let us encourage ourselves that God's kingdom is a growing kingdom. He is raising up servants, and they're going out and they're preaching the gospel to the lost, and the lost are becoming Christians, and churches are coming into being. Now, that should, as I say, encourage our hearts, and that should fuel our prayers. When we pray, we must always keep in mind the growing kingdom of Christ. We must always keep in mind that our brothers and sisters worldwide are there preaching the gospel, seeing conversions and churches coming into being. And these churches need much prayer, because the devil attacks the churches. There are places in this world where there's a dearth of pastors. Large numbers are becoming Christians, and they're forming themselves into churches. And there's a huge demand for trained men to then begin to preach to them. And God is faithful. God is raising up men, and books are being sent out, and training is being done over the internet. But the demand is huge. Let's always remember God's people worldwide. This is a growing kingdom. So that's the first thing that we see in this passage. If you've just joined us late, we're looking at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13 and verses 31 to 33. And in that passage, I'm repeating this because there are people joining us late. You're very welcome. We're thrilled you're joining us. And we're looking at Matthew 13, 31 to 33. There are two parables there, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven. And I'm making the point that the first parable, the parable of the mustard seed, teaches us that the kingdom of God grows in size. The parable has this reference to size. The mustard seed is the smallest of all your seeds, but when it has grown, it's the larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. Christ's kingdom is a growing kingdom. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus spoke about, it's later actually, chapter 16. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. My church will grow. There will be development, progress, growth. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Well, praise God that his kingdom is a growing kingdom. It is growing in size. And then the second thing in this parable, and that's the second parable. We've looked at the first parable, the mustard seed, the kingdom grows in size. The second parable is leaven. And this parable tells us that the kingdom of God grows in influence. The kingdom of God grows in influence. Jesus says there, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Now, I've never done any baking. I must confess that right at the beginning. I've never baked bread. But I believe that when you bake bread, you have your dough and you have your yeast, and you put your yeast in one part of the dough. You only have a little bit of yeast, and you put it in one part of the dough. So the whole of the dough doesn't yet have any yeast. The yeast is in one part. And then you put it in the oven. I was actually looking at baking bread earlier to make sure I'd got my facts right. And the expert bakers tell me that this is how it works. They put the yeast in one part of the dough, and then you put it in the oven. And it is in the nature of the yeast that it begins to spread to every part of the dough. And it influences the character of the dough, so that all the dough rises. If there was no yeast, apparently the dough would not rise. It is the yeast that causes the dough to rise. And of course, it has spread to every part of the dough, because when you take it out of the oven, you don't have a loaf of bread where one part of it has risen and the rest hasn't risen at all. That doesn't happen, because it is in the very nature of the leaven, the yeast, to spread and to influence the behavior of the dough. And I think this is what Jesus is speaking about here. This is a tremendous lesson here in this parable, that wherever the kingdom of God goes, and wherever it is planted and grows, it doesn't just grow in size, but it influences the behavior of that entire society. Now, this again is a historical truth. And if our historians were objective, they again would have to accept this. They would have to accept this as an absolute truth, because they would have to accept that you have societies where the gospel hasn't reached yet, and behavior in that society, the culture of that society, the whole pattern of behavior of that society follows a certain pattern. The gospel hasn't come yet, and so it follows a sinful pattern, because we are sinners. The heart of man is sinful. And those people in that area, in that country, area, wherever they are, well, they're following ways of sin. And the whole culture is sinful. And terrible things are happening. And then the kingdom of God comes there. God raises up missionaries. And they go to this area where the gospel has never been, and where the entire culture and the behavior of people is un-Christian, non-Christian. And these missionaries go and they begin to preach. And people from that area become Christians. And the church grows. And as the church grows, as Christianity expands in that area, so the behavior of the culture at large changes. You know, if we were looking, for example, at Victorian England, I don't think the majority of the British population were born again Christians in Victorian England. I think a large proportion were, but I don't think any claim could be made that the majority, 60%, 70% of Britain's population were born again. I don't think we can say that of Victorian England. But Victorian England, its values, its culture, its lifestyle was totally influenced by the Christian faith, by the Bible. You know, you've only got to read books about Victorian England or watch movies about Victorian England. And if they present Victorian England correctly. Now, I'm not saying people were pure and perfect. Of course, there was hypocrisy. I fully accept that. I know that a lot of the unsaved people outwardly lived a certain type of life, but they had all kinds of sin. Of course, I know that. But what I'm saying is, if you look at the way life was, it was totally influenced by the gospel. The Lord's Day, for example, really was the Lord's day, and nobody worked on the Lord's day. Now, people who weren't born again might have grumbled about this, but nobody worked on the Lord's day. Shops were closed, factories were closed, farm workers were given the day off. Nobody worked. And even things like marriage, the biblical view of marriage was upheld in society. And marriage was accepted as a marriage between one man and one woman. There wasn't, for example, polygamy in Victorian England. Now, I'm not saying it was perfect society. I know all kinds of things went on. But the Christian view of marriage was accepted and upheld. And when people departed from it, they were ashamed. They didn't broadcast their departure from it. You know, if people got divorced, there was a shame about it. They weren't happily and without any care in the world divorcing. If a man had an affair, he would be ashamed of it. He wouldn't broadcast it. He wouldn't even talk to his colleagues about it. All the, because the Bible's values were observed. And you see, when the gospel goes to other parts of the world, you see these things happening. If you've ever read about William Carey, the first Protestant missionary from Britain who went to West Bengal, Serampore in India, and he began to preach the gospel and to plant churches. And there were some horrendous, horrendous practices that the Hindus had. I won't go into detail because the graphic descriptions are truly horrible, but the kind of violence, institutionalized violence, violence that was promoted by Hinduism. It's a horrible thing, but there was a certain form of violence. There were two particular types of violence against women. The women were the targets of this, that was institutionalized, promoted by Hinduism. The Hindu priests promoted violence against women. And then William Carey goes and he takes the Bible, he translates the Bible, he preaches the gospel and plants, I think it was 30 churches that were planted while he was there. He would train men and they would go to the villages. And I think something like 30 churches were planted. And even during his lifetime, he was there 42 years, which isn't a huge amount of time. But even in his lifetime, during those 42 years, these violent practices stopped. And in some cases, the stature of women in society was recognized. Now, there was a huge amount of opposition. But those who became Christians began to live according to the Bible, and they began to influence society around them. Now, those practices today are practically unheard of in India. They were widely practiced. The Indian historians are embarrassed about this. But all Indian historians who go back before the 18th century and write Indian history have to accept that these practices of violence against women was widely practiced in India and promoted by Hinduism. Today they're unheard of. And today if they were to start, the whole nation would rise against them. India isn't perfect, and the position of women in India still isn't good. We must pray about this because it's terrible how women are treated in India, but it's far better than it was before the gospel got there. Now, that's just one example. I could talk about polygamy in Africa and how these polygamous practices began to be in decline when the gospel came to Africa. Slavery, and how slavery went into decline when the gospel came. So kingdom values and kingdom practices, the kingdom of God and its values and its practices begin to influence society. So that even those who are not born again begin to imbibe the Christian practices and to follow them because they see they're attractive. Christianity is a good thing. Christianity is there for the blessing of people. Wherever Christianity goes, it brings prosperity. It brings happiness. It brings joy. It brings equality. It raises the stature of people. It brings education. It brings health. It is Christianity that does this. And so people see this as a good thing. And they want to see its influence. Even people who aren't Christians, you would come across village chiefs in Africa. And they saw how when another village nearby, Christianity came to that village, how the living standards improved. And they would say to the missionaries, come to our village. Now, they weren't interested in getting converted, but they saw the value of Christianity and how Christianity has brought good. Christianity has never brought harm to any society. You will never find any society where because the Christian faith has gone there, the prosperity of the people has declined or the lifestyle of the people has suffered. You'll never see that. Lifestyle improves. And women's position in society improves. Children's position in society improves. The poor and the low castes, their position in society is promoted. And it is only Christianity that does this. Because this is the kingdom of heaven. This is God promoting his ways upon his creation. So that's what these two parables teach us. That the kingdom of God grows physically, it grows in size. We must pray about that. And the kingdom of God grows in influence. Now today, sadly, the powers of darkness are growing in influence in our country. And the practices of people in this country are going away from the gospel and into darkness and the laws that are passed. And we must be concerned about this. We must pray about this. We mustn't just say, well, that's just how things are. I mean, that's trend in society. We must pray about this. This displeases God. What's happening in our nation displeases God. We must pray that God would give growth to his kingdom, to his church in this nation, and his church would once again be the influential power in this land, because that is God's will. So the kingdom grows in size, and the kingdom grows in influence. Well, praise God for his kingdom. Let's